If you don't know who I am, my name's Kurt. I'm one of the elders here at Restoration Church, so welcome. We've been in a series going through John. I looked it up this week, since October 2019, so we've been in it for quite a long time. Here, we like to go straight through books of the Bible, so it's not us choosing what we want to talk about. We're forced to talk about things that we wouldn't choose to talk about. We're going to continue that series today. We're right now in a sub-series that started in John 13 and goes all the way through John 17. And this is one of the most intimate sections of Scripture. It's the time Jesus just had Passover with his disciples in the upper room, and then Judas went out as he's planning to betray Jesus later this evening, and now he's just in a room talking to his most faithful disciples, the 11 people who stayed faithful throughout his whole ministry. And he's just sharing these last truths before he leaves them, the last things. So these are the things he just wants to drive home. And so when we catch us up in this section, there's been a lot of repeating themes, and it's going to continue in the section of text where we are today. So in John 13:34. It says Christ loved us, so love one another. In 14:1, Bobby preached on, don't be troubled, but believe. 14:6, Jesus makes a way now for our salvation. 14:12, whoever believes will then do. In 14:16, Jesus isn't going to leave us alone, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit for us. And then again, another 14:21, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. And then a couple weeks ago, Bobby preached on this, 14:27, and you will have pure peace in this. So today's scripture is building upon these ideas, and I really think this scripture sets the foundation for all of the Christian walk. And it's very important that we understand this if we want to live life as Christians. But before I dive into this text, this is a metaphor, and so it's very important that we read this correctly. If we broaden the focus of this metaphor beyond the original purpose of the author, then this metaphor will communicate falsehood instead of truth. So we want to be careful we don't do that. And one of the people in my community group, we were talking about this text a couple weeks ago, and we were just, how can we like really overdo this metaphor? And so he's like, okay, I'm a scientist, I can do this. So we have vines and branches, and so we're the branches, Jesus is the vine. So let's think about it. What does the branch have? It has leaves. It collects light. So we're technically feeding Jesus, right? So you could take this way too far. You can laugh because that is taking this too far. That's the point. So we want to understand what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples because it's not that. So with that, let's jump into the scripture. If you guys would stand, we're going to be in John 15. We're going to be going through verse 1 to 17. And that's on, if you're in the Pew Bibles, it's page 901 around the room. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would be here with your people right now. Lord, that you would be filling me with your Holy Spirit, filling me with your words, that you would shape the things I say and that they would lead us back to you, that they would make us truly abide in you. Lord, we need you for all of life. And so we pray that through this message we would abide more in your life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Y'all may be seated. So let's set up this metaphor. So like I said, we don't want to read this metaphor incorrectly. So I think there's a few verses at the beginning that set up what the metaphor is. So the first one is verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So it's setting up the characters here. So Jesus is the vine and God the Father is the vine dresser. And then verse 2 sets up two things. It sets up the role of the Father, and it sets up who the branches are. The branches are human beings, and the Father has two roles. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So God the Father has two primary roles in this metaphor here. One Rick spoke on last week, found in the 2b section of this, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so if you want to hear more about that, Rick preached on that last week. And then I want to quickly address the first part of verse 2, which we've had a lot of conversations about in our community groups, and so we'll continue that. But it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So I want to just pause here and ask the question, what does it actually mean? Does it mean Christians can lose their salvation? And I want to say a resounding no. And I can show you that from this text. If you want to turn with me to John 10, 28. It says, I give them eternal life, talking about Christians, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So in this text, Jesus is like, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you're a Christian, then no one can take you from me. And if you hold God in a higher esteem, even though Jesus and God are the same, guess what? Right after that it says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So there's assurance that if you're saved, you're always going to be saved. So then what does it mean if you can't lose your salvation? And so if you've been following along with us through John, there's this repeating theme of people who believe, but their belief isn't genuine. Their belief isn't completely true belief. Their basis of belief is founded in something other than Christ. And so we can turn quickly to John 8 in verse 31. So Jesus is talking to a crowd, and now in verse 31, he pulls aside the people who had believed in him. And he says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And then they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have we been enslaved to anyone? How is it you will say that you will become free? And then that's showing where their heart is. It's like, I am the truth. And then they say, Yeah, but we are founded in Abraham. We don't need anything else. We already have the assurance. And so Jesus' answer in 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So he's saying, though these people believe in some sense, they don't believe to the point where Jesus is the foundation of their faith. It's something else. And so Jesus is kind of leaning on this metaphor here and saying, those people will be cut off. And you, he's talking to the ghost of disciples who are going to remain with him. He's saying in the next verse, something that's going to be very foundational to all of us. So let's continue in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And this is completely pivotal because he's talking to these disciples who aren't perfect, who are definitely going to mess up, and you see it in the next day. Peter denies Christ 3 times before the sun even rises the next day. And he says to them, already you are clean because of me. The foundation is Christ, and he has made them clean. And verse 16 repeats this a different way. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so, although these guys aren't perfect, he said, you're clean. You're already clean. You don't have to worry about anything. And then he goes on in verse 4, abide in me. And I want to pause here again. This section of text has 2 key themes. It tries to tell you who you are in God and what you should do in practice. And I want to ask the question, which did he start with? He started with who you are to God. He's telling the disciples, you are clean, so now abide in me. And this is something we all need to understand because even if we know it in our head, we often live opposite. A different way to say it is your position comes before your practice. And so you are already seen in the eyes of God the Father as clean through Jesus Christ. And so we should celebrate that. And then now you do. And if we get those backwards, then we live a life of shame and guilt, or we live a life puffed up and as if we are better than everyone else. And so you'll either come to church with fear and exhaustion, anxiety, full of doubt, like, am I actually saved? Or you can come out of Christ and be like, I'm already saved. Like, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And live out of that. And now do good works because you're abiding in Christ. And so this is, the life of God is only crippling if your practice precedes your position. So I want to encourage you, as we go through the rest of this text, see it through those eyes. Like, if you are in Christ, you are already abiding. So abide. And I love this verse. Let's continue in verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. It instantly repeats the section before that. It says, abide in me and I in you. I'm already abiding in you. It says, abide in me, but I'm already abiding in you. And it's just this repeating theme throughout the rest of this. And it's critical for us as Christians. If we don't get it, then we miss Jesus. We set our faith, like the Pharisees did, in something other than the work of Jesus. And then we aren't actually true believers. And so it's very serious. Okay, let's keep reading. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So we see this repeating theme of abide, abide, abide. So it's obviously very important, but I want to take some time to encourage you, if you are truly a Christian, these are some things that you'll see. If you're a Christian, you'll notice that in your life you have peace when you should have worry. When the rest of the world is worrying, you somehow have this peace. If you're abiding in Christ, you have this supernatural joy when you should have sorrow. And you have love whenever you should have anger and malice and bitterness. And if you have these qualities, I just want to assure you that you are already abiding. And have peace, have the peace that what Christ has started in you, he will bring to completion. And this doesn't mean that you're going to have this all the time. There's this thing called sanctification. So you're saved, you're redeemed, but now we're slowly undergoing this act of sanctification where we're becoming more like Christ. We're living more into what Christ has for us. And so sometimes it's so painfully slow, but as you look back on your life, you can see Christ moving, and it's such an amazing thing. And if you don't have this, I want to encourage you and invite you to talk with some of the elders, and we'll have a time later where you can just come and talk to people, what does that even look like? How do I even start to abide? But this abiding always will result in what verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So as you continually abide more and more and more in Christ, the fruit of that is joy, abundant, true joy that you don't know where it comes from sometimes because there's nothing to be joyful about, but it's there, and it's so beautiful. So let's continue. Verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends." So here in this section, we get the second command. So our first command was abide. Our next command is love one another. And as I kept looking at this, it became more and more clear that this command to love one another is actually the same command as abide in me. And let me show you why. And so the example here is verse 9. We see that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus is an example of abiding in the love that God has given him. And now out of that love that the Father has given Jesus, he now loves the disciples. And then if we look at verse 12 again, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." So now we are following suit. We see Jesus is loved by God, so he loves others. He loves us. And so now we are abiding in Jesus, and now we can love others because he has loved us. And we can see that again in verse 17. This whole passage closes out with the same command. "These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another." And so if we put the second command in there, it doesn't make sense. If we say, "Love one another so that you will love one another," that doesn't make sense. But if you use the first command in this section, "Abide in me so that you will love one another," it makes perfect sense. And so the love that we have for one another comes from abiding in Jesus. So what does that look like practically? I know us as Americans, we say we love everything. And so it's not like that same love. I don't love tacos the way Jesus is talking about love here. It makes it clear here. It says, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." I'm not going to lay my life down for tacos. As much as I love tacos, it's not going to happen. So what is this love, and how can we see that? I think it really is just, like I said, we're looking at Jesus and how his life is and how he has loved people, and we're trying to live out that love. It really is, what would Jesus do? But it's more like, what did Jesus do? But if we turn our Bibles over to Philippians 2, 1 through 8, there's one example of this just laid out kind of practically. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete by my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So again, this is just a pointing back to Jesus. This is saying, Jesus loved us so much that he left the splendors of heaven. He left everything that is good, everything imaginably good that we could even conceive of and more, to come down to the earth and not just be a human, but become a servant. He came to serve us. And he came not only to serve us, but live a life that we could never live, that's perfect, that follows the law to a T. And then he dies this death as a sinless man that he didn't deserve, but we deserved. And then he didn't stay dead, but he put to death sin, and he rose so that we can now, if we call upon his name, can raise with him. And we can have that life that he lived, that perfect life, accredited to us. And it's not only to save us from hell, it's to save us to live a new life, a new fruitful life, that's free from burden, free from worry, free from pain. Well, okay, there's going to be pain. Free from just anything that can hold us back, because our hope isn't in this earth. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in our coming Messiah. And now we are called to now love one another out of that, out of what he has already given us. And so if you've been listening to what I'm saying and you think, I've not experienced this abiding in Christ, but I want to experience that, know that there is hope for you. Like, you're not cut off. You're here. If God has given you that desire, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk. If you have that desire, there's hope for you. And I want you to have true abiding. And so, like, as I said, please come and talk to me or talk to one of the elders. I'll be right here in the front. And I just want us to all live in full abiding with Christ so that we can love one another well and care for one another well and be the church that we've been called to be. In verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And each week we remember that Jesus is the one who has done this. He's already shown us pure love. And we remember this by if we are Christians, taking communion. There's communion on the left and the right. If you are a Christian, I want to encourage you to take some time and just remember what Christ has done for you and live out of that. And if you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you to not take communion, because I don't want you to proclaim something that you don't actually believe. But I want to encourage you to take Christ, become a Christian today, and take your first communion today as a believer. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing and take communion. Lord God, you are the source of true joy. You're the source of true life. true peace. I pray that we would stop living lives that aren't based on you. I pray that we'd stop abiding in the things you have gifted us, but we would abide in the true vine. Lord, that we would become people that are known by our love for one another. Lord, that we would be a church that proclaims you not only with our words, but with our lives. And I know that only comes through abiding in you, so I pray that, Lord, you would do a work in our souls so that we would be able to truly abide in you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name I pray.